bulletin as normally they are. We usually take that for granted. Mark and Janet do an excellent job of getting those available for us, and so we appreciate their doing that again this morning. If you didn't get one of those and you need to, then by all means be sure you go and do that as we begin. This morning we look at the subject of Calvary's cross of many colors. Many colors. In Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 22, the Bible says, "And they bring him into the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of the skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, whatever man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'" In conjunction with that, Paul said in Ephesians 3 and verse 10, "To the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." This word manifold is a word that means multicolored or multi or many splendored. Multicolored, many splendored. The manifold wisdom of God is demonstrated, of course, in the cross of Jesus Christ. Something that's hard for us to comprehend and fathom. This idea of manifold was used by the Greeks to refer to a brilliant bouquet of flowers or multicolored and designed fabric. Some of the ladies this morning have on dresses that are multicolored, springtime and so forth. And so they are manifold, revealing that multicolored or multi-designed fabric. Truly, the wisdom of God is manifold, and it's brilliantly designed. It is multicolored at the cross. So what do we see then when we speak of Calvary's cross of many colors, the manifold, multicolored wisdom of God? First, we see that it was black, for sin nailed him there. There was darkness, of course, at the sixth hour, continuing through the ninth hour. Here in the midday, from noon to three, which is the time element involved, the sun refused to shine. There was darkness about the world at that time. There was nothing else at that particular moment or during that transaction that would have caused someone to think about the ramifications of it or the supernatural involvement in it. The darkness from the 12th to the 9, from the 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock should have done that. We are amazed at eclipses of the sun, especially when we're in the path of a total eclipse. How when the sun crosses, or the moon crosses in front of the sun, from our vantage point, it becomes so darkened that birds will go to roost and other animals will act in a strange way, and the world gets dark about us. It only lasts for just a few seconds, maybe a couple of minutes at most. But here the sun was darkened, and for a three-hour period of time, darkness prevailed. In Matthew 27 and verse 45, it tells us, "From the sixth hour there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour." Sin is darker than hell and worse than Satan. Without sin, we would have no hell. We would have no Satan. Without sin, no need of the cross. Sin was put him there, of course. Our sins. The Bible declares that to be the reason. References to it in Isaiah 53, that great prophetic psalm, some eight times reference in that regard. Notice just verses 4 to 6. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." He bore the burden of sin. He did not become sin. He did not commit sin. But he bore the burden of sin for us. And to demonstrate how that appeared before God, everything was dark. We see in the multicolored cross of Jesus that it was black because of the darkness of sin. His blood was shed for our remission on that occasion. "This is my blood," he said, in commemorating and establishing the Lord's Supper. "It's my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins." that blood was shed during those 3 hours of darkness, the blood that quenches God's wrath and remits man's sins. He died, of course, for an ungodly. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He pronounced on that occasion, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, they weren't forgiven at that point, obviously, because in Acts chapter 2, Peter called up some of those very same ones, "You have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter didn't say to them, "Well, you don't have to do anything because Jesus prayed for your forgiveness on the cross." No, he told them what they had to do in order to contact that blood shed in that darkness to remit their sins. They had to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in order to contact the blood of Jesus, Romans 6, 3 and 4. He died for the ungodly, but he also died for sinners. But God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Now, those are the same, of course. It's a parallel thought. Those who are ungodly are sinners. Those who are sinners are ungodly. And it wasn't that we were good, that we was deserving, or that we were worthy, but it was when we were ungodly and sinners, when we were the bitterest of enemies in opposition to him, that he died for our sins. Sin planted the crown of thorns. It drove the spikes. It lifted the cross. It ridiculed and rejected the Messiah. That's what sin did. This multicolored cross of Christ is black in reflection of that. Sin crucified the very Son of God. Someone said, "For sin it was that slew him, and not the hand of men. Judge then the consequences of just one sinner's sin." First, then, the multicolored cross of Christ was black, for sin nailed him to it. But second, it was white, for it was perfect. He knew no sin, he committed no sin, he did not become a sinner, yet he became sin's sacrifice for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Now, he didn't become sin. That's not Paul's intentions. We understand that from other places. But he became a sin sacrifice for us. So he hath made him to be sin sacrifice for us who knew no sin. How could he become sin in actuality and know no sin? So he didn't become sin. He became sin sacrifice for us because he knew no sin. Here is the only way the wrath of God, the justice of God, could be appeased, is if total innocence were sacrificed for the hideousness of sin. So he that knew no sin, total innocence, became the sin sacrifice, that we might be made right, the righteousness of God in him. He offered himself without spot. The Bible is clear about those matters. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He suffered as one who was just for the unjust. Peter said, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." The just for the unjust. The one without sin for sin. He was perfect in life. He was tempted, but knew no sin. Only one who had gone through the temptations. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He knew what it was. He knows what it's like. He understands that through which we go. You know, we don't expect anyone who has never known the pain of loss in a very close way to comprehend what that can be like until they themselves do that. But even then, one individual's loss cannot truly be compared to another, because one might lose a sibling and another a sibling, but those losses are different for those individuals. So it is then with sin. Sin is hideous in the sight of God. All sin. We have a tendency to rank those sins, and we call them little white lies and so on. But sin is sin in the eyes of God. So Jesus faced that temptation. When we go to him, we go to one who has known what it's like to face the cruel realities of the world and the temptations that are about us and abound. We know we're going to a high priest who understands completely, because he who knew no sin became sin sacrifice for each of us. There are five primary attributes of God that are pronounced in this thought. One is His holiness. Another is justice. Another, mercy. Another, love. And the fifth, truth. These are primary attributes of God. Holiness reigns first. As Isaiah said when he was confronted with the vision of the throne of God, "Holy, holy, holy." And he said, "I'm of unclean lips." And those had to be purged. When man sinned, God's holiness was offended. Then God's justice became operative. The debt must be paid. God's mercy triumphed then over His justice because of His holiness and His mercy. God sent His Son and demonstrated His love, and that love is revealed by the saving power of His Word, His truth. His love reigned preeminent. His mercy overcame His justice. His holiness prevailed, and truth revealed it to us. Here's the multicolored cross of Christ, black because of sin that nailed Him there, white because He who died thereon was perfect. The death of man would have appeased His justice, but only the death of holiness and perfection could satisfy His holiness. And so the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The Bible teaches us that we are made whole, reconciled by the death of Jesus, not by our own deaths, though that would appease the justice side of God, but it would not correspond to His holiness and satisfy that aspect, but the death of Jesus did. The cross was black because sin nailed Him there. It was white because of perfection that was found thereon. It was red for the blood that was shed. Blood always is attached to the payment of sin. It was never paid in full until perfect blood was shed. Hebrews 10:4-5, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared Me." I've been in some discussion with a good friend who is studying this very subject of the forgiveness of God and how that is only obtained through the blood of Jesus. I know some men, some good men, even gospel preachers, who have expressed the idea that God had forgiven in actuality, even under the Old Testament. When He pronounced forgiveness, for example, on David and the sin with Bathsheba, that God had forgiven that in actuality. And that others have known God's forgiveness. For example, the forgiveness of the thief on the cross in actuality occurred at that very moment. But you think about the ramifications of that. You think about what the Scriptures say about that. Even in this passage, not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. The Hebrew writer tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. What blood was shed that could have remitted the sins in actuality of David or any other before the cross? Since the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it, what other blood was shed? Not their own blood. It took the blood of Jesus to do that. Not only that, but when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from Me," 3 times. Was there another possible way? If sins had been forgiven in actuality in the Old Testament, then there was another way. But the prayer of Jesus was not answered in the fashion in which He might have called upon it to be. If there's any other possible way, let this cup pass from Me. If there was another possible way, when Jesus suffered death on the cross, it became a matter of cruelty and not of love. Because if there was another way, then God should have allowed that to come to pass. You see, it took the shed blood of Jesus. When we look to Luke chapter 9, about verse 31, we find Luke's account of the transfiguration. We've mentioned it before. "There appeared unto him Moses," unto them, though Jesus and those 3 disciples that were there, "there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah." Moses had been dead 1,500 years. Elijah had been dead 1,000 years. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And they appeared to him, and Matthew's account said they spoke with him. Luke's account said they spake of his decease. Spake about his death. Why? What significance could that death have had if Moses had already been forgiven in actuality? And if Elijah had already been forgiven in actuality, spake of his decease, because they knew the blood of Jesus was essential even for the remission of their sins in actuality. And so it was read, it took that blood of Jesus to take that sin away. You can't pick fruit from a shadow of a tree, but you can follow that shadow to the fruit. I said before, in talking about the types and antitypes of Scripture, the shadow and the true substance, that in order for a shadow to exist, there has to be a substance in existence that casts that shadow. All those matters in the Old Testament were mere shadows. They were types. There could not be a shadow in the Old Testament without a true substance already in existence. Think about John 3, for example. Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Moses lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness, found in the book of Numbers, serves as a shadow. But that shadow could not exist unless there's a substance to cast that shadow. The cross of Christ existed before the serpent that Moses lifted up. But how is that? We read of it occurring at a later time. It was always there in the eternal plan and mind of God. Always in existence to cast that shadow. We speak of the tabernacle and the holy place and the most holy place. The holy place symbolizing or serving as a shadow of the church. In order for the holy place to have been in place in Moses' day with the tabernacle, the true substance had to always exist. And the church did. And so we see the mind of God involved in that and the perfection of His plan and His scheme. But if we follow the shadow, we find the true substance. And so that's true of the sacrifices of the Old Testament and so forth. They led to Christ, the true substance, whose fruit is remission of sins. The shadows couldn't provide what the true substance did. That's true of those sacrificial animals. Couldn't go to the blood of those animals, all of it that was shed, or any one in particular, and have sins remitted in actuality. If that's the case, why did they have the great day of atonement? Every year they had to do it again and again and again. Sins weren't forgiven. Sin were simply pressed forward, rolled forward, we say, for lack of a better term. On that day of atonement, those sins came right back upon them. Why? That blood couldn't take them away, as this passage tells us. And so they offered the animal sacrifices again. God in His mercy interceded. Rolled those sins forward until the true substance became available to man, the death of Christ. Zechariah 14 tells us that His blood covered the eastern sea and the western sea, the former and the hinder, the King James says, but it went both ways. When He died on the cross, those sins were forgiven in actuality. Whose? Thief on the cross, Moses, David, all of those faithful throughout the ages. That's the reason Moses and Elijah spoke to Him of His death. If He had not attained that death, if He did not give Himself in offer for our sins, Moses and Elijah would never inherit a heaven. Neither would we. And so the significance of it. Because of His blood, then, we have received a number of things. Redemption. The word redemption means purchased. It's an illustration that is expressed about a slave in the slave market in 1845. The slave was bared to the waist, as they often were, before being presented for purchase. Hideous thought for us, but it's an illustration of it. The prospective buyer noticed the many scars from beatings, and he said, "This must be a mean slave. He's been in a lot of trouble." To which the slave replied, "No, I was beaten when my master was drunk." And he pleaded with this man to purchase him, which the man did. He became a very loyal servant. They became fond of each other at his master's death. After slaves were freed, this particular slave said, "Master, how I loved you when I was beaten, battered, bruised, and scarred, and no one wanted me. You bought me." You think about that from the terms of each of us. We're enslaved to sin. We're beaten and battered and bruised and scarred. At a time when He shouldn't have wanted us, He did. At a time when He shouldn't have sought to purchase us, He did. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. The blood of that cross brought redemption. But it also brought remission. We've talked about it in terms of what the Scriptures say. Sin is remembered no more. remitted in actuality means there's no more memory of those. He's cast them from his mind, the Bible tells us, as far as the east is from the west. You can't go east and arrive at west. You keep going east, and vice versa. It also provided reconciliation. Purchased us back to him. Literally means to make friends again. We were alienated from God, strangers from the covenant of Israel, the Bible says. Strange from him, and yet he brought us back, reconciled us. God is not reconciled to us. We are reconciled to God. It's only through the blood of the covenant that can be. The cross was red because of the blood of redemption and remission, reconciliation. Multicolored cross of Christ was black because sin put him there, white because perfection died there, red because of the blood that was shed there, but then it was gold, for love made it a reality. Gold. John 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We've mentioned the word so before, adverb of manner, in this fashion, after this manner. And so in this fashion, God loved the world. After this manner, God loved the world. What manner? So much so that he gave his only begotten Son. The cross was gold because there sin was nailed to the cross, and love, the ultimate love of God, was made a reality for mankind. We mentioned passages in this section earlier, Romans 5, 6 to 8, for when we were yet sinners, were you yet without strength? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We mentioned verse 6 earlier, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We mentioned verse 8 earlier, but God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ungodly and sinners. In between that, we have this idea, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. It peradventure for a good man, even some would even dare to die. Sandwiched in between the idea of the ungodly and sinners is this reflection upon man. Man would make it would appeal to man's reasoning that for a good man or a righteous man, someone might die. Someone might give their life for that. We know of soldiers who've given their lives to save the lives of their comrades in arms. Good, righteous, but not a sinner, not an ungodly, not of those who are outside the realm. Man wouldn't even think of doing that, hardly. But God, we weren't good, we weren't righteous, we weren't friends because sin had alienated us. We weren't redeemed because no one would purchase us in that condition. We weren't righteous in any sense. We were ungodly, we were sinners, and yet he died for us. The golden aspect of that. In John 15 and verse 13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Friends who were not really friends. They were sinners. They were ungodly. They were unrighteous, in need of redemption and reconciliation and remission. And that's when he died for us. Calvary's cross of many colors, black because sin nailed him there. White because perfection was nailed there. Red because of the blood that was shed there. And it was gold. Golden, if you will. For there love was made a reality to mankind. We reflect this morning on the cross of many colors. And we see ourselves therein because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how man sins, how much, there's still the perfection of deity, the perfection of the sacrifice that was made for us. There's still the blood that was shed there for us. There's still the reality of God's love reflecting in the background the golden nature of that love and care and concern for us. This morning, we find ourselves either in the picture that's blackened with sin or in the picture that's golden with love. In between that, the perfection that was offered and the blood that made it possible. So this morning, either we are in the blackened aspect of being in sin, or in the golden aspect of the love of God and rejoicing in its brilliance. This morning, if an individual is in the darkness of sin, he's not made himself available to the perfection that was sacrificed or to the blood that was shed. Thus he doesn't enjoy the gold at the end. If such is the case, an individual must believe Jesus to be the Son of God, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Jesus, be baptized for the remission of sins. In baptism, one contacts that blood shed by perfection, and then love becomes a reality. The individual falls away, has come out of the darkness of sin, but can always return to it, no longer walking in the light of God's Word. He must appeal to that blood again, that perfection that was sacrificed for him. 1 John 1 and verse 9, ask God's forgiveness, repenting of our sins, knowing he's faithful and just to forgive. When all is said and done, we come out of the blackness of sin. We look to the one whose perfection was sacrificed for us, whose blood was shed to redeem us, to remit our sins, to reconcile us back to God. We enjoy the golden age, the gold, if you will, of the cross, the love that becomes such a reality. This morning, if you find yourselves in the darkness of sin, either needing to obey the gospel of Christ or needing to be restored to faithful service, now is the opportunity to do that. An opportunity that is, if you will, golden in nature. We can enjoy the love that was demonstrated for us, bask in its glory, and know in eternity that all will be well. If you need to answer heaven's invitation this morning, won't you come while we stand, sing together.